Diane and I, my wife, have three boys, all grown. They're married, grandkids on the way. But all three of our boys just happened to be born in Iowa during the 10-plus years that we served there. And let me just say right up front, Iowa had some great people there, salt of the earth people from Iowa. But I got to just be honest, this Colorado-born boy had a hard time dealing with the weather in Iowa, which was almost always too hot and humid in the summer and way too often bitterly cold in the winter. Well, Brandon, our youngest, was actually born in a county seat town of about 3,000 people on the far west side of Iowa. It was called Onawa. And about its only claim to fame, at least they said, was supposedly having the widest main street in the USA. And I looked at it, didn't look that wide to me, but they said it was. Well, Brandon was born in December of 1991. And so when he was about 6 months old, somewhere around Memorial Day, there were some things going on in town that we were going to and found ourselves standing in line for some barbecue at one of the places there. And I was holding Brandon in my arms when this guy in front of me turns around and asks me if I've ever tried holding Brandon up in my hand. And the obvious answer was no, because he was only 6 months old, wasn't really standing much at that time. And of course, being the very safety-conscious father that I was not, I immediately thought, I better find out if that actually could be done. And so I grabbed Brandon's feet in one hand and kind of held him with the other. I pumped his legs a couple times to get him straight and tightly. And then lo and behold, sure enough, he was able to stand up in my hand with me providing the balance. Now, you're going, yeah, did that really happen? And I wish I could write a picture of him doing that when he was 6 months old. But remember, that was 33 years ago when we didn't have cell phones with cameras on them. We couldn't instantly capture every Kodak moment like we can today. Back then, you actually had to, you know, take a picture with a camera that had film in it. And then after you took the picture, you had to wait until it was developed to see if it even turned out okay. But I do happen to have a picture of Ezra. And Ezra is Taylor and Courtney Downs' son. And several years ago, when he was about 8 months old, there he is standing in my hand. So it is possible. Now, the only pic I have of Brandon standing in my hand is when he looks to be probably over a year old. And if you notice by then, he had the whole routine down. He's got his hands up in the air. Woo! To me, though, that is a picture of trust. Because, you know, when Brandon was 6 months old, I don't think he really understood what he was doing. But by the time that picture was taken, it was clear Brandon felt comfortable and he trusted that I could be trusted to hold him up and balance him safely. And I wonder today, could that be what Jesus had in mind when he said, unless you have faith like a little child, you'll never maybe enter the kingdom of heaven. So welcome today to Academy Christian Church. So glad that you're here today. Whether you're here in person, we appreciate the folks that join us online, as well as those over at our Westside campus. And I want you to know that Academy Christian Church is a church where we encourage people to trust God. But not just with their eternity, but also with every aspect of their lives, including their finances. And if you were here last week, you know we're in a 3-week series on stewardship that we usually do around here every August. And we don't talk about this because we want anything from you. Honestly, we talk about it because of what we truly are looking for you to be able to have. And it's always been easy to talk about giving here because, as I mentioned, ACC, one of the most generous congregations I've ever been a part of. And around here, I think you could actually find a number of people who would agree with the statement that's the title of this series where we say we like giving. Even when it specifically means addressing our generosity with God and others. And really, the reason I don't mind at all talking to you about it is because I know that when you decide to do that, God's going to give you a front row seat to witness his amazing provision. Now, last week, I did mention the generosity of this church family when it comes to our Christmas Eve offerings. And it's been something that, honestly, has always been inspiring to be a part of. Well, back in 2013, we had an opportunity to partner with Stadia, which is a church planning organization, to plant a church in Ecuador. And that church would also serve as a children's center for Compassion International. And our church would be able to sponsor really a majority of the children at that center. And many did. Now, the cost to launch that new church and the children's center was $80,000. Our church leadership had been setting aside some funds, and we had accumulated about $54,000 of the $80,000. And so $26,000 became the goal for our Christmas Eve offering that year. Now, remember, that was in 2013, and we were only around 700 people at that time. So I'm wondering, what do you think? Did our ACC family's generosity come through with the $26,000 goal? Well, yes, they did. In fact, we missed it on the good side because it came in at just over $32,000 that was given. And so in 2014, the church was planted. El Gozo de Dios, which could be translated the joy of God or the joy of the Lord Church. And then for the next couple of years, we actually were able to send down teams to not only serve the church, but also the kids at the center. And our folks could actually meet their sponsored children. Well, the last team scheduled to go was in June of 2020. And of course, that trip got canceled because of COVID. It's taken about 5 years for Compassion to get their trips back up and running. We actually have a team, though, that is headed to Ecuador this coming week. They leave on Thursday. And I thought it would be good if we could just pray for a minute over that team and ask God's blessing. So if you would, pray with me. Father, we're so thankful for that partnership that started over a decade ago, for that pastor and his wife and the director of the Children's Center, and for the staff. We want to pray for them and ask that you would cover our groups going, their trip, getting their luggage and all the things that they need there to serve, that it will show up, and that you'll use them to be an incredible blessing to those people and to those kids. Keep them safe while they're there. Bring them back safely. And we just offer all that to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, see, I believe that God wants each of us to trust him, to be able to trust him in every area of our lives, including our finances. But I would also say that he does understand how challenging that can be for some people, especially when it comes to money. And so, you know, he's actually given us permission to test him in that area, which kind of raises the question for me, why would God allow us to test him? Why would he do that? I mean, after all, he is the sovereign Lord. He answers to no one. He could demand strict obedience, but he's given us free will. And yet he'd still like to be able to bless us. And so in this area, he allows us to be able to test him. And we know that because when you get to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, or as I like to call it, Malachi, you can call it that. Here's what we read there in Malachi chapter 3. God says to the people, hey, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And there it says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room to store it. And so why would God allow us to test him? Well, I think it's because that's how God finds out if we actually trust him. He gives us a test. And see, the Bible connects tithing and generosity with trusting God in the area of our finances. And there's a well-known passage in the Bible, actually a number of them that talk about that, but one of those is found in Proverbs chapter 3. Now, some of you might be pretty familiar with Proverbs chapter 3. There's a couple of verses that are pretty well known. They're verses 5 and 6. But I think it's better to actually read all of them together. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. And this first part will be familiar. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Now, I'll be honest. One of my greatest challenges is being able to trust God when my life doesn't go the way I think it should. That's when I have the hardest time. And so I've had to work on being willing to submit to him instead of leaning on my own understanding. But then it goes on in verse 7. Notice it says, hey, don't be wise in your own eyes, which I tend to be. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will actually bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And then verse 9 is when he hits the point. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, verse 9 says to honor the Lord with your wealth or its first fruits. Now, what he's talking about is the first 10% or the tithe. And that's what God instructed his people to return to him in acknowledgement that he is the source of all provision. He's actually the owner. We're simply the stewards and the managers. And notice it says, you honor the Lord first with your wealth, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing. And it's this principle we talked about last week. Trust first, and then experience God's provision. Trust has to come first. So what's that all about? Why does it have to be that way? Well, I would say that it has everything to do with how God views our life on this earth. And this is where I think it kind of gets a little tricky for us, because we do tend to lean on our own understanding, and instead of acknowledging that, hey, God is the one who set this whole thing up in the first place, and as such, he actually gets to prescribe all of the principles and the perimeters by which this world is governed and therefore operates. And yet, he's given us free will, and you and I can decide whether we're going to follow his design or not. But you just got to know, if you don't follow his design, things will get broken and maybe actually break down. I mean, for example, if you keep driving your car when it's overheating or when it's out of oil, it might work for a short time, but eventually the engine will reach a point where it breaks down. So how does God view our life on this earth? Well, first of all, you got to recognize, I think he views life as a trust. He says life is a trust. Now, if any of you have ever worked with a trust, then you know there's a couple of key roles in a trust. And the first one would be the grantor, and that's the one who created the trust and then puts the assets into it. And of course, that would be God. And then there is the trustee. That's the person who manages the trust assets according to the rules in the trust documents. Well, of course, what's the Bible? It's the rules of our trust document. And that's why it's always good to keep in mind that we're just the trustees. We don't actually own anything. I mean, the best we really have, folks, is a guaranteed right of possession. If you have the deed, if you have the trust, if you have the license, you get to possess it, but you don't really own it. It's God who truly owns everything. We're just the stewards and the managers. And so what I hope you understand that means is that your life is a gift from God, something that he's given to you. He entrusted your life to you. And then what you do with your life actually demonstrates whether you understand that or not. And God actually entrusts your life and his resources to you so that you can put them to good use. And the reality is, he does intend to check up one day and see how you did. And Jesus actually provides a kind of a word picture to help us mentally visualize what all that looks like. And you can find that in Matthew chapter 25. In verse 14, Jesus says, hey, let me help you understand what it's going to be like. Again, the kingdom of heaven, it's going to be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. That sounds good, right? But then verse 19, we got to make sure we read down to that. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. See, what you and I need to recognize, since this is a trust, a day is coming when we're all going to give an account for how we stewarded our life and our resources that God gave to us. Now, you may or may not believe that, but honestly, that's something I strongly believe because I read it over and over again in the Bible. And so I just want you to remember, if you don't believe it and you're right and I'm wrong, no big deal. But if I'm right and you're wrong, it's going to be a big deal when you get to that point. Because I think what God wants to find out is, will you wisely steward the resources that he entrusts to you? And so I want to ask you today, think about all that you have. Do you use your resources like they're all yours or like they also belong to God? Because, folks, life is a trust. But secondly, also, life is a test. And we just touched on that. And tests reveal things about us. And see, that's why God gives tests, because God wants to know, will you trust him in all things? Now, you know, since this is so important, God often really actually exposes his people to tests through events that test their faith, and they reveal whether it's true or not. And so in the Bible, you can read about a lot of characters who went through some kind of trust test. One of the first would be Noah, when God tested him by instructing him to build an ark in the middle of a very dry place when there'd never been a flood. And then, of course, there's Abraham, who is asked to sacrifice his son of promise, Isaac. There's Joshua, who is given some very unconventional battle plans to take a city of Jericho. And then David, who had nothing but a sling and the call of God on his life when he had to stand in front of Goliath. And they all passed the trust test because Noah trusted God when it didn't make sense. You know, why an ark? What's a flood? Abraham trusted God and not his personal feelings. Joshua trusted in God rather than the conventional way of doing things. And David trusted in God, not the king's armor. They all put their trust in God instead of their own understanding. And that's important because there's a very significant principle required to thrive in God's economy. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And it's simply the idea that, folks, we have to live by faith and not by sight. In other words, we walk in faith without necessarily seeing. So it can't be, I'll trust it when I see it. It's going to have to be, I'll see it when I have the faith to trust it. And that's why I just want to remind you this morning, one of the most important factors in your relationship with God is this whole thing of trust. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, I think, makes that very, very clear, right? In Hebrews 11, 6, it says, without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And I would just say, if any of us are ever going to be able to say, I like giving, it will only be because we've made the decision to take God at his word and trust him. Because honestly, in the area of giving, we have to trust God's math. And his math looks different. See, last week we learned that God doesn't want us, he doesn't want us to live sparingly, or to give sparingly or reluctantly or under compulsion or because the pastor made us feel guilty, and that's not what I'm trying to do. God doesn't want you to give that way, and neither do we. But the reason people often give that way is because when they try to think about it, the math doesn't work. And that's because in God's economy, the math works very differently. In fact, there's an equation that I want to put up on the board, and there's a blank that says greater than 100%. Now, according to standard math, the only number that could fit in that equation would have to be what? Over 100. But in God's economy, where he asked us to give him the first 10% as a demonstration of his ownership, here's how that equation looks. 90% is greater than 100%. What does that mean? Well, what it means, folks, is that 90% with God's blessing and his provision is greater than 100% without it. Now, to make this maybe just a little bit more real, let's add some numbers to it. And so what if you earned $5,000 a month? Then what would be greater than $5,000 a month if you're following God's math? $4,500, because you would have given 10% to God. Now, let's be honest. That kind of giving will always require faith, because from a purely human perspective, it just doesn't add up, does it? And so the only reason in the world that you would do that is if you trust God and are willing to take him at his word. And that can be kind of hard to get there. I realize that. But I'm wondering today, how many of you have ever purchased something that you weren't really sure if it was the right thing for you or if it would work for you, but you actually went ahead and purchased it because you were offered a money-back guarantee. So you could turn it back in if it didn't work. Well, that's exactly one of the reasons why when we talk about tithing and giving, we always offer a 90-day tithe challenge. And we would just say, if you'll faithfully commit to tithe your income to the Lord for the next 90 days, so 3 months, so that you have an opportunity to see really his provision. And if you happen to get to the end of those 90 days and your financial situation is worse off than it was in the beginning, I just want to tell you, so church, we will promptly return the amount of your tithe for those 90 days. And we do that because God says you can test him. And so I want you to think about that, maybe even pray about it. And if you'd like to test God in this area with kind of a safety net, just commit that to him. If you want, you can write on the connection card, 90-day tithe challenge. And I would just say, Diane and I have practiced tithing our entire marriage. And I want to be clear, we have still had some financial challenges. And honestly, some of them had to do with my propensity early on in our marriage to incur debt, to get stuff I really didn't need. But I would say that God has always, always provided. Certainly not everything we've wanted, but always everything we've needed. And it's why, honestly, I think I would be so bold to say, to fail to tithe would be like saying to God, you know what, God, I think I can do better financially on my own without you. Which is why there's really two pivotal questions regarding your resources. And really, they're the resources God owns is entrusted to you. And so the first question is, do you trust God? And if you don't trust God, you're going to have a hard time following him because you'll want to lean on your own understanding. And honestly, what he's going to ask of you is not going to make sense. But the second question is, can God trust you? Will you faithfully steward the resources that he's provided you? And I want to remind you, while we tend to be pretty private about our finances, we don't talk about them much with other people. You got to remember that God knows exactly what you are doing with all the resources that he's entrusted to you. He knows exactly what you have in every one of your accounts and exactly what you spend all of that on. And the reason why what you do with what God's given you is so important is really because of the third way that God views life. And the third way that God views our life here on this earth is that life is a temporary assignment. I know there's probably a lot of different numbers, but the one that I found, it's been estimated that there have roughly been about 108 billion people that have lived throughout human history. 108 billion. Now, about 93% of those folks, they are no longer with us. 93% of them. And that's because life is a temporary assignment. And it's why the Apostle Paul said, hey, we better be careful about what we fixate on. And so in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, hey, we, knowing that life's a temporary assignment, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is what? It's temporary. It's not going to last. It's what is unseen that is eternal. And so I just want to remind you of something that I've reminded you every now and then and just haven't done it for a while. It is the fact that while we're not just human beings having a spiritual experience, we're ultimately spiritual beings that are having a human experience, and somebody that human experience is going to be over. Life is a temporary assignment because every one of us here has an expiration date. And when our time's up, we're going to leave behind everything that's visible. And it's why I think Jesus gave us some very important wealth management advice. Remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6? He said, hey, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because they're not going to last. You need to store for yourselves treasures in heaven. You might say, well, what does that look like? Well, fortunately, the Apostle Paul shares a picture of that when he writes to Timothy, his young apprentice, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he says, command them, those that are stewarding God's resources, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they can take hold of that life that's truly life. And folks, that's the reason Jesus encourages us to store up treasure in heaven. And while you honestly need to give some thought to your retirement investments, but you also ought to be giving some thought to your eternal investments. Because you know what God wants to see is, will you give generously, sending treasure on ahead through your giving, since you can't take anything with you? I mentioned last week the book, I Like Giving, and I encourage you to pick one up today. But I wanted to share with you first a story that comes right out of the book. In fact, the book is filled with stories just like this, and it's called I Like Bike. Watch this.
So my husband is reading the Sunday paper, and he comes across an article that talks about this refugee family that had gotten their bikes stolen. Their bikes were their transportation. And he says, you need to read this. The kids got up and it was craziness, and Brad talked about what a refugee family was, and then he asked the question, well, what can we do about this? My 9-year-old pipes in and says, I think we need to go get them bikes. And Brad said, you're right, that's what we should do. We should go get them bikes. And I thought, oh my gosh. I'm thinking we're gonna show up with bikes, and they probably have at least 5 or 6 bikes by now, and my kids are going to be so disappointed, and we're going to spend our Sunday dealing with this rather than having our family day like we were going to have. We get in the car, we're all excited. We head to the store to pick out the bikes. The boys wanted to find a certain color, and we knew that they had one son, and so the boys wanted to pick out the bike for the boy. We pile the bikes in the car, and we're really excited. As we drive down the road, we realize we really don't know where we're going. My husband called the church that was affiliated with this family. They couldn't give out the address, and he is persistent and said, it looks as though this is in this part of town, is that right? And the voice on the other end said, you're right, it's in that part of town. I kept thinking, I'm sure somebody has already made sure that this family has bikes. And so there is a line of these duplex homes, and we had to figure out which home was theirs. The picture in the paper had a hose reel on the front, and sure enough, one of the kids said, there it is, there's the hose reel. And there's no one home. So we decide to wait, and a half an hour goes by, 2 hours, 3 hours, and by that time, I'm ready to leave. We've waited long enough. My husband said, let's make one more pass through the neighborhood and then we can go home. Then the excitement starts. They're home. The little boy was telling his dad, these bikes are for us. And the only thing that the dad could say was, I like bike, I like bike. And he had the biggest smile on his face, and he's like, I like bike. I said to the boy, have you gotten a bike yet? And he said, no, ma'am. That was kind of a turning point for me. I think so often the need is so close that you miss it. Experiencing that joy when we drove away and how my kids were saying, that was so cool, that was so cool, did you see their faces? That was what was so meaningful to me.
I mentioned last week, I read that book a couple of months ago, and just expanded my idea about what generosity could be like in my life. So I'd encourage you to pick one of those up. We were asking for a donation, but if you don't need it or can't give it, that's okay. And if you don't have anything with you, take it home, bring it back, or bring the donation back next week. That would be awesome. But I really want to ask you this morning, do you trust that God is able to take care of you today and then is ready to reward you in eternity? Because I honestly think it's interesting how we will trust God with our eternity, but not necessarily with our earnings. Like, God, that's harder. And why we need to take some intentional steps to get there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity once again just to take a look at this whole area of trust, and especially what it means in our finances. God, you really are the owner of all things. We got to get that in our head, understand it. Thank you for being so generous with us, with the resources you've given us. And I pray that as we step into generosity, not only with you, but with others, that we would experience the incredible joy, the sense of peace, the sense of awe at your provision that can be really able to be experienced in our life. So help anyone, Father, here today who's kind of just struggling with taking that step of faith. Help us to recognize it's trust first and then see what you're going to do. And so I pray as we step into that, you'll be faithful as you always have and always will be, and that you'll guide us in this journey. And we ask and pray all of that today in Jesus' name.